Good morning.
Good morning.
We do a little better than that, right? Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you. It's so wonderful to be back together to assemble to worship in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for your participation in our worship today and all the things that you do to help make this congregation do all the service that we do for God. It's only by the hands of God's people that anything gets accomplished. And so, thank you for that. As I was talking with Lisa last night about what we were going to speak about today, and we were discussing that, you know, this week we had a little bit of a bee issue on Wednesday night, and that was kind of interesting. We got that mostly taken care of. But she said, well, a great topic that you could preach on today or in the future would be the bee attitudes. And I said, well, we might have to consider that. We'll see. But as I was thinking about this week's lesson, actually what spurred the idea for it was I was online looking Facebook or something, and I came across a preview for the new Superman Batman movie. It's a blockbuster, supposed to be out next year. And I watched the preview and was thinking about heroes. You know, growing up, I loved Superman. I love Superman comics. I love Superman books. I have a ton of movies at home. I could show you every one of them. As children, we love superheroes. Even as adults, some of us love superheroes. But all of us in our lives have had heroes. And, you know, Superman, Batman, or if you're Marvel, you know, the X-Men or whatever those are. You know, those aren't real. Those are fantasy. But in reality, we all have superheroes in our lives. I can remember growing up, my dad was my superhero when I was a kid. You know, he's about 6'5". And when I was a kid, he just seemed so big to me. You know, some of us can probably think about our moms that way or our grandparents and about the admiration and the role model they set for us. You know, I wanted to play basketball because my dad loved basketball. I love the Baltimore Orioles because my dad loved the Baltimore Orioles. You, I'm sure, can go back in your mind and how things you've set in your life been based upon a hero in your life. When we think of heroes from the biblical sense, a lot of us, we go to what? Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter of the Hall of Fame of the heroes of faith. And there are a lot of great examples in that chapter of men and women who went above and beyond the call for God. And so I was thinking about that and looking a little bit at chapter 11 of Hebrews. And then I got to Hebrews chapter 12. And if you would, I would like to read that again. So I read this passage for us earlier. But let's look at it one more time. Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews wrote, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses." Who are those witnesses? That's those heroes of faith, those people that we learn about from the Old Testament who teach us about being a faithful follower of God, about being heroic in our faith. They watch us. That's what the Hebrew writer says. They're watching us to see how our faith plays out, to see what kind of example we can give to them and to other generations of people. And so the Hebrews writer says, because we have so many looking upon us, we have so many eyeballs on us, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. God has provided for us a race, a marathon, for us to run. And for us to be able to run that race, we're going to have to lay aside the things that weigh us down, the things that encumber us, that trap us in the moment. And he says, verse 2, that in doing that, or to do that, we have to look, to focus on the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith, who is Jesus Christ, who endured the cross, despising the shame, has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so, for us as Christians today, how do we become heroes of faith? Were those men and women in Hebrews chapter 11 any more supernatural than we are? Are they supernatural in some kind of way? Do they have some kind of special ability? You know, our heroes from the comic book world, you know, they have special powers a lot of times, or they're very wealthy, or they have some kind of ability that we don't have. But in Hebrews chapter 11, those men and women were human beings who had the same kind of desires we have, who have the same kind of encumbers that we have. Yet they became heroic in their faith, not because they were perfect. Who's the perfecter of our faith? Verse 2 tells us Jesus Christ perfects our faith. We're not going to be perfect. They weren't perfect. We can go through the list and look at the examples of things where they had a little trouble. But they became heroic in faith because they overcame those things. So, how do we become a hero of faith? How do we stand out for God? Well, there are a few things I want us to look at this morning in thinking about how our faith can go above and beyond. The first thing we think about or should be thinking about is that heroes of faith, real heroes, have a purity of heart, mind, and soul. They have purified themselves in some way. If we look at our greatest hero of faith, Jesus Christ, we look at passages like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, a commonly quoted verse where the Hebrews writer wrote, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses." Why? Because in all points tempted as we, Jesus Christ lived the human life. He felt the human existence. He endured the temptations and the trials of life. Yet, without sin. He overcame the stumbling blocks that Satan and the world tried to lay before him. We can also look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote in 5:21, "For he made him," who? Jesus Christ, "who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And we know from passages like Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 that we're all sinners. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that Jesus became that path to perfection. That He became that for us. He offers us purity of heart, mind, and soul. Not because we can do it on our own, because if we had power to do it on our own, Jesus would have never came to earth. But that He offers it because we're weak. But He gives us the opportunity to purify our hearts. I love Psalm 51. Psalm 51 is written by David following his fall into sin and temptation with Bathsheba. And of course, we've looked at and examined that in the past about all the things, all the trouble that was created through his sin. And if you remember in 2 Samuel chapter 12, Nathan the prophet has come to confront David. And he tells him the story about the sheep herder. And David, you remember, he gets so upset because this poor sheep herder's had his sheep taken away. And then Nathan turns to him and he says, "This is you. You are the sinner. You are the one who took from another." And so David wrote Psalm 51 with that in mind. And he writes about the destitution of his soul, the destructive nature of his sin, and he begs and pleads with God for forgiveness. Notice what he writes in verse 10 of Psalm 51. He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me." David, we would claim to be a hero of faith because of all those heroic things he did. David, though, was not a perfect man. He needed to purify himself, to purify his heart, mind, and soul. We need to do likewise. For those of us who may not be a Christian, we understand that in order to do that, we've got to get into Christ. That to find the perfection of the purification of our soul, it can only be found there. Notice what Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says. After the people have realized their sin and they have called out pleading to the apostles, they say, "What must we do?" Well, Peter and the other apostles said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." Why? "For the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In order to receive forgiveness, in order to receive purification, they had to be baptized. We can also look at other chapters like Romans chapter 6, 4 through 6, where Paul wrote to the Romans about how that through the burial of Christ we are purified. We die to our old lives and we're raised to be a new creation, a new creature. We must seek that kind of purity in our own lives if we ever hope to be a hero of faith. What about those of us who are Christians, those of us that fall into temptation? Notice what John wrote in his first letter, 1 John 1:7. What about for us who are just living day-to-day Christian lives? He said, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all our sins." We have to be in the blood of Christ. When we're in the blood of Christ, we have that forgiveness. We have that purification. In James chapter 5 and verse 19 and 20, James wrote to his readers, "Brethren, but if any of you wanders from the truth," what if we're Christians and we fall away? What if we fall back into temptation? He says, "And someone turns him back." What's he talking about? We got to repent. We got to purify ourselves again. We have to come back to God. "Let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." We have got to become pure examples of Christ. We have got to purify ourselves of our sin and not give in to the temptation of life. We must be restored to God. The second thing that a hero of faith must do is they must be committed to truth, honor, and love. Being committed to something means more than just agreeing with something. It's more than just agreeing with the truth. I have sat in several Bible studies with individuals who agreed with the truth. I said, "Oh, well, I see that. I understand that." But when it became time to actually act on that, well, not ready yet. In order for us to be the kind of faithful follower that we need to be, it needs to take more than just an agreement with the Word. I can agree that I shouldn't do something, but unless I'm willing to stop doing it, to overcome, or I can agree that something's important for me to do, but unless I actually do it, it doesn't really mean much. When we think about Jesus and the things that He faced, the adversity that He faced, the times that He could have given in, one of the places I go to is Matthew chapter 26 and 27. And the word picture that's played out in the gospel is so overwhelming at times when I sit there and read that. And I read about how he went to the garden the night that he was betrayed, and his concentration was so intense. His level of concern and anxiety had risen so much that Luke tells us in his gospel that his blood turned into sweat drops, or his sweat turned into blood droplets, and that he actually had blood pouring from his forehead. That's an intensity that I've never known in my own life. But he didn't want to die. He didn't want to die the way he died. He didn't want to suffer the things that he would suffer the following day. And that's why he prayed three times, "God, let this cup pass from me." But he always ended it the same way, didn't he? "But not my will, but thine be done." He was committed to the cause. He was committed in this life and beyond. Some things in our lives make it difficult for us to commit fully to God. Some of us have one leg in and one leg out. Just being quite honest with ourselves, some of us have a half commitment to God. Some of us are more committed to our life, to our family, to our wealth, to our jobs, our friends, our social life, than we are to God. And so then it makes it very difficult for us to make the kind of commitment Jesus made. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, Jesus is talking with his followers, those disciples, those early disciples. And he said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Is he saying that we should not love our family? That was never the point that he was trying to make. To not love our family would be the exact opposite of what God wants us to do. The point is we can't allow the things that we experience in this life to be more important than pleasing God. God must be first in our lives. We must lay aside all other things for Him. That's something the world doesn't like to hear. Because what? We like to have our cake and eat it too, don't we? But the reality is that a lot of even Christians need to face is the fact that I can't have everything I want. God has to come first. And it must be about pleasing Him rather than ourselves. We must be committed to God. We must be committed to the truth. The third thing is that heroes have a determination to do no matter what the circumstances are. Christians need grit. We were talking about in our Wednesday night class about the difference between patience and perseverance. Patience means I'm willing to wait, and we all need to be patient people. But perseverance means that not only am I going to wait, but I'm going to wait through thick and thin, through the hard times, through the easy times. Some of us get torn away from God when it's tough, when we face difficulties in life, and we just find it hard to be committed like we should. Others of us have a difficult time when things are going easy. We get distracted. We get pulled away. We come back to God when things get tough. He's like the genie in a bottle. And so when I need something, God's there, right? But when I don't really feel like I need Him, then I'm going to put Him back up on the shelf. Got my little God box in the closet. And I'll pull it out and look at it when I need it. But when I don't need it, He's okay. I know where He's at. He's secure. Well, we need to have grit and determination no matter what the circumstances of life are. Paul said, I'm content no matter the circumstances. And you know, Paul had been through a lot in his life, up and down. He had experienced the best of life and the worst. But he always thought about that things as those things as rubbish. He counted those things as trash. Those things aren't worth to be counted. But what he did count as worthy is following and being obedient to God. We need to be gritty. We need to have a perseverance in us that overcomes no matter what life throws at us. Even when we mess up, even when we fall short, here's the key here, everybody in this room, me included, we're going to mess up. Even as we get older, we're going to have difficulties. And we're going to find ourselves on the wrong side of our relationship with God. But being a Christian who perseveres, having some grit, means we come back and we say, I'm not going to give up just because it's hard, just because I'm prideful and I don't want to admit that I need help or that I need God's help. Part of being a Christian is understanding that we can't do it on our own. And one of the things that we ought to learn from our sin is the fact that we're not perfect. We'll never be perfect in our own strength. And that sometimes we just need to say, I'm sorry, God. I'm going to do better. And make your relationship right with God again. Repent. Turn around. Start doing the right thing. That's what we tell sinners, right? But sometimes we don't give ourselves that same. We want to think of ourselves as perfect. But being a hero of faith means, hey, I made a mistake. I need to correct it. I need to own it. The next thing that I think a hero of faith needs is hope. Sometimes I find myself, when I'm watching the news or reading some article online or in the newspaper, I get a little down. A little down on our country and our world. Sometimes when I see a Christian not doing what's right, I get a little down. And sometimes Satan's going to try to use that to work on my faith, to find a weakness, a chink in God's armor, to try to tear me down. But as Christians, we should be the most hopeful people on the face of the earth. Despite what happens politically in our country. Hey, it's a bunch of people live in this country who aren't perfect. A lot of sinners live in this country. And yeah, I want things to be better. But sometimes that works on us. When we look around and we see our numbers aren't what we want them to be. Our participation in activities is not what it should be. And we sometimes get down on God. We get down on ourselves. And we shouldn't do that. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19, talking about, he's discussing the resurrection. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men the most pitiable. And of course he's discussing the idea that the resurrection is real and that we will rise again one day. Do we sometimes forget about that? Do we sometimes forget about the fact that we're not supposed to settle in this life to make our home, our existence in this world? But as Christians, we ought to be looking for life beyond this existence. That our real home, our real address should be in heaven and not on this earth. To be a hero of faith means that I am the living example of that hope. That hope that shines before men, before those who are looking for something better. I need to be that hopeful person, even when things don't look so great. We know and remember that God is there with us at all times. And the last thing that I want us to think about this morning is that a real hero of faith is someone who is self-sacrificial. Ultimately, the Christian example is about sacrifice. It's about a willingness to sacrifice who we are for God. And that as we live our lives and we grow as Christians, we sacrifice more and more of ourselves. There's a song we sing where the first verse starts out, "None of you and all of me. Some of you and some of me. More of you and less of me." And then the final chorus is, of course, "All of you and none of me." That's what it means to be a Christian. As we grow up, as we start, it's all about us, right? And over time, the goal ought to be more and more of Him until we get to the point where we can say, "God, it's all of You and none of me." When we look at passages like Philippians chapter 2, I've mentioned several times over the last few weeks about the sacrifice of our Lord, His willingness to give all of Himself for us. And we also look at passages like Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 36, Paul wrote, What then shall we say to these things? For God is for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all? How shall we not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for Your sakes we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Christ set for us the perfect example of self-sacrifice, of a willingness to give all of Himself to someone else, a willingness to be slaughtered for you and me. God doesn't ask us to go to the cross today. What He does ask of us is to give all of ourselves to Him. Are you willing to become a hero of faith? Are you willing to be the type of person, the type of follower of God that others can look to? Because the reality is people look to you whether you realize it or not, whether you want it or not. You set an example for people, whether good or ill. People can look at your life and they can either justify sin or they can justify faith. Who do you carry the standard for? Do you carry Satan's standard? Do you carry the standard of self? Or do you carry the standard of God? The standard of a hero of faith? Do you need to have your life transformed? Has your heart, your mind, your soul been corrupted by the goods of the world? Have you fallen into temptation? Do you need to come home? God stands waiting for you. Will you answer the call? If you've never become a child of God, we spoke about the importance of having ourselves purified. Who in here has ever gotten a drink of coffee or some other drink or soup or something and saw something in the container? Hopefully it wasn't after you started drinking it or eating it. That's disgusting, right? Because it's got an impurity in it. When God sees us with sin in our lives, He's looking at us and He's seeing the impurity. And that disgusts God. He wants us to be purified. to be holy, set apart from the world. And the only way to do that is for us to allow Jesus to create in us a new clean heart, a new clean life. And that can only happen through His blood, through the baptism, the immersion into water, so that you can be raised up to be that new creature. If you have a need, if you have any need at all, please come as together we stand and sing.